We thank you, our Father, for this, the Lord's Day. Might our hearts be full on this, the first meeting of our church in almost 8 months. Might we rejoice in your goodness and in the sanctified fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that we will not have interruptions or too much noise as we meet outside. But we pray, Father, that our hearts might be attuned to your word, we might be edified, and those among us unconverted might be awakened during this time in the ministry of your word. We rejoice in your goodness. Bless, we ask, and bring glory to yourself. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the 14th Psalm. Psalm 14. In our studies in the Psalms, we have had to speak on a variety of issues, and we do so again this morning. Our subject will be human depravity and practical atheism, for that indeed is the subject of the psalm before us. Follow as I read. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. These studies in the Psalms lend themselves more to study than to preaching, but we trust we will be able to make some consistent application as we open this psalm. Look first at the title, To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. This psalm then was meant for public worship. The subjects before us in this psalm were meant to be considered by all the people of God when the Levitical choir was singing this psalm. The author before us is David, but there are no definite historical circumstances which attach themselves to this psalm. It's an ongoing condition of the human race and the human heart. I would put this into David's reign as king, for he had his opponents, and many within Israel were merely professing Israelites, ritualistic, but nothing of true heart religion. This psalm occurs twice in the Psalter. There are five books of the Psalms, and this psalm is repeated in book two as Psalm 53, with a slight variation in verses 5 and 6. Now, I want to bring a biblical commentary on this psalm and put it into the context of the entirety of Scripture. Some old commentators see this as referring to the antediluvian age, the age before the flood, when all mankind corrupted itself before the Lord, and the Lord brought the flood to wipe out the human race and begin again with Noah and his family. But the key to understanding this is found in the New Testament, where three of these verses are quoted by the Apostle Paul. So I refer you now to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul says this is descriptive of all men who are unconverted, be they the religious Jews or the irreligious and pagan Gentiles. What then, Paul writes, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. That is, under sin's reigning power. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So this is the divine assessment of fallen, sinful man, be he merely religious or irreligious. Now we come to verse 1, and we see the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. There are two ways to take this from the Hebrew text. It could be a learned and disciplined atheism, or it could be a practical atheism. Ein Elohim in Hebrew could be translated, the fool has said in his heart, God is of no consequence. And the immediate historical context of Psalm 14 is the nation of Israel. He's speaking of the fool not as a pagan, not as a stranger, not as someone outside the covenant community, but as certain within the covenant community whose religion was merely ritualistic, merely outward. They offered the sacrifices, they did those things that were outward, but there was no heart reality. We would say, in biblical terms, they were yet unregenerate and unconverted. Their religion was outward. Their religion was ceremonial. Their religion was ritualistic, but there was no inward heart reality. And this is true today. There are many professing Christians. They may attend church. They may observe what they call the sacraments, the rituals, the ceremonies. They may know something of a standard of faith or a creed that they recite, but their heart remains untouched, unaffected by the truth of God's word and by the Spirit of God. There were many in Israel at that time that were in this state, and there are many professing Christians today who are in such a state. Now, Paul brings this to apply it to all fallen, sinful mankind, all who are unregenerate, all who are unconverted. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, which is a commentary and an exposition of Psalm 14. I will quote, I will paraphrase, and I will take time to explain as we study through the latter part of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God stands revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who continually suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is a good translation of the Greek text before us. They habitually or continually suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they know better. They must suppress the truth of God. Because that which may be known of or about God is manifest in them. Man was created as the image bearer of God. And although he's now fallen and sinful, man has an instinct for God that he cannot erase. He has a consciousness of God that he must, in a studious and disciplined way, obliterate from his consciousness. God has showed it unto them and in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things, that is, his eternal power and Godhead, from the creation of the world, natural revelation, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The witness of the heavens, the witness of natural creation, cry loudly to the reality, the greatness, the existence, and the power of God, and they must consciously deny this and suppress this truth. We have the God-given instinct within, and we have all of natural revelation about the creation of the heavens, the earth, and so forth. So they must, in a determined fashion, turn away from this. Man cannot escape the reality of God. So he suppresses it consciously. Now, what must he do with this instinct? He will, and this is the history of the human race since the fall, he will take that concept of God and he will deify creation. All idolatry, a deification of creation. So we will continue to read verses 21 and onward now in Romans chapter 1. Because that when they knew God, not as God did they glorify him, neither were thankful, but became futile in their reasonings, and their incapacitated heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. There's a moral judgment when man turns from God, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. That universal principle of falsehood that characterizes unregenerate mankind historically, and worshiped and served creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. The words more than in our English Bible are para. This word parallel. They sidestepped the Creator in order to worship creation. They are culpable. They are responsible for their studied and disciplined denial of the reality of God. They bypass the Creator to worship creation. Now God's moral judgment is upon mankind. We continue to read. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men, literally, in men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They rejected God. God rejected them. In the history of the human race, the various empires, the various civilizations, we find them given over to themselves. God gives man over to himself, and that civilization implodes within itself, as our society and nation is doing even at this present time. Devaluing human life, abortion, infanticide, that we condemned with the Nazis in World War II is being practiced in our country today. Homosexuality, no morality whatsoever. Everything is relative. Man rejects God. God gives him over to himself, a moral judgment. Being filled now. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. That might sound rather strange in the midst of all of this, but the breakdown of the nuclear family. And when family goes, society goes. There's nothing to hold it back. God ordained the family. Disobedient to parents, without understanding. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who the judgment of God fully comprehending, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Is this not characteristic of our present society? It's here. God, in our rejection of Him as a nation, as a society, is giving us over to ourselves, and we are bent on self-destruction. We have no morality. Everything is relative, and every succeeding culture or civilization has experienced the same. We in this country believe ourselves to be the exception. We pride ourselves in being the greatest nation that God's ever raised up. For almost three centuries, we have been the center of worldwide missions. But today, people will say, after espousing immorality, after espousing homosexuality, after espousing abortion and infanticide and all these other things, the politicians will end their speech with what? God bless the United States of America. Blind, unthinking that God lacks a moral character because we have turned from Him to worship the creature. To worship creation. Now, let us go into the psalm itself. It is one thing to preach from the psalms, to take a verse here or a verse there. It is an altogether different thing, as we have found out, to study the psalm itself as a whole, as a unit, and then extract the teaching from it. I give you a 5-point alliterated outline. Many of you are taking notes. Verses 1 through 3, human corruption. Verse 4, heartless oppression. Verse 5, horrific apprehension. Verse 6, horizontal perception, man to man. And verse 7, holy anticipation, the restoration through revival and spiritual awakening to Israel and by application to us. Now let's look at the psalm and make some comments. In verses 1 through 3, universal depravity. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Who is the fool? We think of a foolish person as one who lacks sense. In the Bible, Nabal, fool means someone who is morally twisted. It's something of the nature and character within man that is sinister. He's morally twisted. We use the theological term, he is depraved. That comes from the Latin de, meaning thoroughly, pravus, meaning crooked. That every part of man's nature, his will, his thinking, his expression, his relationships are all not only tainted, but dominated by sin. The fool has said in his heart, in Israel, as a professing Israelite, God is of no consequence. In our secularized and atheistic society, as we see in our educational institution, it's a studied denial of the existence of God. We will deal with this again in some of the Psalms. Many scientists say We believe in the eternity of matter. These are intelligent men. These are brilliant men, well studied, because the only alternative is creation, and that we cannot countenance. The fool has said in his heart, he cannot afford to come to terms with the witness within him that he's the image bearer of God. So we see the fool. God looked down. Verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. The word look down is a very strong expression in Hebrew. It means to scrutinize, to look intently. God looked down and scrutinized the sons of men. Were there any that understood, any that sought after God? No, not one. They have all gone aside. And the word here in the Hebrew means to apostatize. Man has gone aside of the path that God ordained from him, a path of righteousness, of worship, of relationship as the image bearer of God, and man has apostatized and gone aside. That implies a purposeful attitude and departure. Then again, they have become filthy. Paul is quoting, I believe, from the Septuagint in Romans 3. They have become unprofitable. The word means putrid. It's used of spoiled food that now stinks. They have become putrid. This is a moral term that man, in his moral being and what he expresses in his life, stinks to high heaven, literally. There is none practicing good, no, not one. There are men who are philanthropic, men who are wealthy and can give to just causes at times, but no one practices righteousness. No one practices goodliness. That's not the expression of their true nature or the tenor of their life. Now in verse 4, we have a continual perversity. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? We see positively they eat the godly like bread. They just consume them without restraint. They use their money, their power, their influence to prey on the godly. They despise these truly religious people. And then negatively, they are prayerless and godliness. They call not upon the Lord. Verse 5, occasional perspicuity. Occasionally, they're faced with reality. Look at this in verse 5. There were they in great fear. And this refers to the godless. This refers to the practical atheist. You'll see this especially in Psalm 53. Occasionally, they have to come to terms with the reality of God. Well, why must they do this? How must they do this? Look at the last part of the verse. For God is in the generation of the righteous. Never discount the testimony of God's people. We are a constant reminder to the world of the reality and the moral nature and character of God. In this county, right now, the churches are being singled out with the most restrictive doctrine possible. Others do not have these restrictions, and the county does this intelligently and with a purpose. There is no room for the people of God in this society. This, brothers and sisters, is our first taste of socialism. Government control of all things. And if the socialists take this country, there will be restrictions upon the churches like you would never believe. Think of that. But God is among his people. We have a witness and a testimony. We cannot be shut down. We cannot be taken for granted. And now, verse 6, spiritual animosity. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. The wicked taunt the righteous who pray and trust in the Lord. And verse 7, a terminal captivity. This does not refer to the Babylonian captivity. It refers to a time when injustice seemed to rule the land, and David is longing for revival and restoration of righteousness within society. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. I want to make some closing observations on this study. The fall with Adam and Eve, the fall, and mankind's falling into sin have so crippled the human race that everyone is depraved by nature. And this is Paul's assessment. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In the original language, we have the word psychikos, meaning soulish. The natural man, the soulish man, the one who has no spiritual nature, the unregenerate man, the unconverted man, does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God. Many of you have some knowledge of the Greek New Testament. There are two words and terms that basically mean to receive. One is lambano, to take or receive. This word means to welcome with the hand. He does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God, for they are tasteless or insipid to him. He doesn't have time for it. He looks away from it. He's not convicted in his heart. He has no spiritual nature. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. You can take religion. It may help you in time if you really need it and you're that weak. We don't. That's his attitude. The soulish man does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God, for they are tasteless or insipid to him. The word is morose, from which we get our word moron or morose. Doesn't have the capabilities of receiving the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Very strong terminology. We're facing an impossibility here because they are spiritually discerned. This person stands in need of regenerating grace. This person stands in need of the work of the Holy Spirit to open his eyes and to enable him to savingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, all unregenerate and unconverted persons fit the biblical description of fool. Paul says this in Romans chapter 3. He explores this in Romans chapter 1 because it's a morally perverse person, a person who is out of step with God's moral character. When God created Adam, he created him in his own image and likeness. This means that man is a moral, inescapably moral and intellectual being. When man turns from God, he destroys his own moral character and he is out of step and opposed to God's moral character. It isn't that men and women are simply lost in sin. They are morally defiant against God. And the instinct that God has put within their hearts and souls, being created in his image, and the witness of all created reality. They are, in biblical language, fools. They may attend church. They may attend to the rituals and the ceremonies and other things. They can take it or leave it as far as religion is concerned, but they have no vital living relationship to God, and the Bible calls them a fool. Many professing Christians are practical atheists. God is of no consequence. We see religion in its proper place. As long as it doesn't interfere with the life, as long as it doesn't call me into question, as long as it doesn't restrict me, a little religion might be a good thing. That's the philosophy of the world. That is practical atheism. Not an absolute denial of God, but substituting for God mere religion and then keeping religion in its proper place. We see this politically with the leaders of our country. We see it in their attitude. They have their religion, but they're pro-abortion. We see they do not realize or think about the consequences, and these are our national leaders. The Bible calls them fools. According to the Apostle Paul, no one can be a consistent atheist unless he with determination suppresses everything by his own philosophy and wickedness. Atheism is a studied defiance of the witness of all creation and the witness of God in his heart. Now let me tell you a short story. Joseph Addison was a British playwright. I have quoted him before. He lived from 1672 to 1719. He was a believer. And he was on a sailing vessel on a long voyage. And there was among the passengers on this vessel an avowed atheist who spouted his atheism. And to do it at that time, at the turn of the 18th century, was really something. God was at work in revival in various places. This young man was an avowed atheist, and he was spouting his atheism. Then the ship got caught in a huge storm. And in the midst of the storm, his atheism cracked. And there was a minister on board, and he went to the minister and he begged to be converted. The minister gave him the truth, and he allegedly was converted. But the storm passed, and 3 days later, he went back to his atheism. This brought about a great confrontation with a couple of other passengers on board ship. It resulted in a duel. So they pulled their swords and they went at it. And he was thrust through with a sword. Thinking he was dying, he got converted again. He made his peace with God again. And then he found out it wasn't fatal, so he renounced it all. The fool has said in his heart, God is of no consequence. There it is. I'm not going to ask you this morning if you are a fool. But are you a practical atheist? You cannot extinguish entirely that witness of God in your own being, or the witness of creation around you. But you keep religion in its proper place. It doesn't determine your life, but you have it there just in case. That's a practical atheism. And there are so many among professing Christians that are of this mentality. This is their nature and character expressed. Practical atheism. And some of us live like this as professing Christians. I did for 10 years until God truly converted me. I remember that night, alone in my bedroom, almost all night, early in the wee hours of the morning, I said to God, if you're going to kill me, do it and get it over with. I cannot go on. It was a horrible night. Everything came up against me. My past life of sin, everything was thrown in my face. And I said, I can't live the Christian life. I've tried. It doesn't work. Nothing happened. Lying in a pool of cold sweat on that bedroom floor, I finally got up. I looked up into the dark and said, okay, if you're not going to kill me, then from here on out, I will live for you. It was a complete and utter surrender. I fell into bed for 2 hours, got up, cleaned up, and went to work. And everybody by noon at that trucking company said, Bill's got religion. I couldn't hide it. I didn't have to say anything. I was a different person. My face was shining. My vocabulary had changed. It was a difference of passing from death unto life. This is the way God meant it to be. May God deliver us from practical atheism. Might we all have true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Might we rejoice in the face of all things by virtue of such faith and trust in Him. Grounded in the Holy Spirit and fed by God's holy word. Let us pray. Father, bless, we pray, the ministry of truth. Honor your word. Glorify yourself. We thank you for this first meeting. Might we have many more? Might we get through this time nationally and socially? And might we realize your blessing greater than ever before? And we lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.